Good morning and welcome to Grace Fellowship. We hope you've had a lovely Christmas so far, under the situation that we're living in at the moment. This is where we're going to delve into God's Word and hear what He's going to be saying to us today. So let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise and thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that it always speaks to us, no matter when, whenever we read it, every time we open it, Lord, something new always comes to us. So I do praise and thank you. Just open our hearts now and let us hear what you're going to say to us today. Just pray you bless all those that are listening and we'll enjoy this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I'm going to talk on a different subject that I've not covered before. I want to look at the subject of hope. And what do you hope for in 2021? Now, as a Christian, and if you are a Christian, what does the Bible teach about hope? So as usual, I'm going to be using quite a few verses. Now, the New King James Version of the Bible has 151 verses about hope. It's okay, I'm not going to be looking at every verse, otherwise we'll be here till next week. I recently put out a survey at school to see what people's hopes were for the coming year, and I got quite a few different opinions and hopes. I'm just going to read through a few of them. And it was said that they hoped, obviously, for the virus to disappear and let life get back to normal. There was hope for family and friends to meet and have a good time. There's another hope for another couple that want to adopt a child. And there was another one that said that they hoped to be able to love, to hug loved ones and never take it for granted again. And they sort of struggle where obviously they can't hug their mums and dads and things like that. So the word hope in the Greek is elpis, and it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. And as a noun, it means favourable and confident expectation, and a forward look with assurance. So elpis refers to the future and the unseen, such as in Romans 8:24 and 25. For we were saved in his hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? And I'll be looking at that verse in more detail a bit later. But today's reading that I've chosen for this is from 1 John chapter 2 verses 28 to chapter 3 verses 3. And my title for this sermon would be The Hope We Have in Jesus Christ. So reading from 1 John. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Verse 28 begins referring to the appearance of Jesus Christ, and then down to chapter 3 verse 2 we have further reference to the appearing of Jesus. And then in verse 3 we are to have this hope. The entire section is about our hope in the appearing of Jesus Christ, our hope for the return of Christ and for those who are his beloved children. So the word hope in verse 3 really sums up our responsibility. We have this hope, and we are, by virtue of this hope, to be purified even as he is pure. The word hope then really sort of opens up this section for us, because it's not a word that we deal with a lot. It's not a word that we take time to explain. I want to do a little of that by way of an introduction. Don't know how far I'll actually get into this passage, but I'm mainly going to address the word of hope. So, what is hope? If you ask people today what they hope for, they might say they hope we have good weather. Hope it's going to be sunny and hot. We hope our plane is going to leave on time. We hope we're going to be able to get the shopping that we need. We hope we're going to be fit and healthy. Worldly hope is different to the hope we have as Christians. What is the Bible's teaching on hope? And we're going to look at a few verses I said to give us a biblical view of hope. We have a wonderful gift called hope. The very word hope is like turning on a light in a darkness. It's like bringing joy into a sorrowful situation. It's like introducing life into a scene of death. Hope is a word that immediately brightens, lifts and produces joy. Life without hope is bleak. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19, Paul says, "If in this life only you have hope, you are all of men most miserable." So the severest misery, the severest reality of misery when your hope is only in this life. If you don't have anything to hope for beyond this life, that is a supreme misery, because this life is something that appears for a little time, then it just vanishes. This life is at best very, very brief, and obviously full of troubles and full of good times too. And if all your hope is tied into only what happens here, then it is sad, and a lot of people are at that point. But that's how it is for most people. That's how it is for the vast majority of people in the world. There is a bleakness because there is no such sure hope in the life to come. Some people believe that after life, in this world, there is nothing else. There are some wishes, there are some fantasies, there are some religious promises that are made up of false hopes. But for most of the world, for most of humanity throughout its history, there have been no real hope. No hope that could be described in that language of Hebrews 6 verse 19, where it says, "This hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." A real hope. And of course, death immediately brings the realisation of the fact that any hope outside of God is a false hope. And Job has got a few things that he has to say about it as well. In Job 8 verse 13, he says, "So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish." And then in 27 verse 8 he said, "For what is hope of the hypocrite, though he may gain much, if God takes away his life?" And in Job 31:24 it said, "If I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence." Proverbs 10:28 says, "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." I think it's a terrible thing to have all your hope in this world, all your hope in a false religious system of this world, or all your hope in money and gold or whatever is in this world. This is virtually to have no hope. False religions of this world, people think they're going to heaven. Even in our churches today, not everyone is saved and know Jesus as their personal saviour. And I always remember listening to John MacArthur, and he said the church is one of the biggest harvest fields that we have. And I think that there's a truth in that. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, in describing the plight of lost humanity, says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As we know, the Jews are God's chosen people before Christ's coming, people and the promises of God. But the Gentiles were cut off from God in five different ways. And as we can see from the verses that we've read, first, they were separate from Christ, no saviour. Secondly, they were spiritually excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. God made them his chosen people, a nation of whom he himself was King and Lord. Thirdly, the Gentiles were spiritually alienated because they were without a covenant with God. They were strangers to the covenant of the promise, and the promise of the covenant given to Abraham, where God said, "I will make you a great nation," in Genesis 12. Fourthly, they were spiritually alienated to God. They were hopeless, having no hope. Those who have no Christ, no commonwealth, no covenants of promise, also have no hope. And fifthly, they were without God in the world because they did not want him. They rejected the truth. In Romans chapter 1 verse 12 it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And if we manage to go back to the verse in Hebrews 6:19 I read a little earlier, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hope stabilizes in the storm. And did you know there are 66 drawings of anchors in the catacombs, the caves and tunnels that persecuted Christians hid during the Roman persecutions? Hope was their anchor during those dark and stormy days. Like the anchor, hope grabs what is out of sight. And as the great Charles Spurgeon puts it for this verse, he says, the cable of faith casts out the anchor of hope and lays hold of the steadfast rock of God's promises. If you don't have God in your world today, you have no hope. And in fact, many people in Paul's day actually agreed to that. Unable to find anything that they could anchor their soul on. Unable to find anything that was a sure and true hope. They came themselves to the conclusion that life was in itself futile. And there were philosophies around at the time to confuse them even more. They believed that there was no hope for the body, that the soul was somehow imprisoned in the body. Someday when the body died, the soul reluctantly would leave the body with the last breath of the individual, and that was that. And the soul at that time, philosophers said, in one way or another, that the soul would depart into the shade world where the dead have sorrow, but their existence is without comfort. And there's a Greek philosopher whose name was Diogenes, and he was known as the Cynic. And this is what he said. He said, I rejoice, I play in my youth. Long enough beneath the earth shall I lie, bereft of life, voiceless as a stone, and shall leave the sunlight which I loved. Good man though I am, then shall I see nothing more. Now, I suppose that is the hope of the atheist or the hope of the godless philosopher. Also, philosophers at that time taught that history repeated itself in a 3,000-year cycle. And at the end of the cycle, the universe is burned up and then reborn to repeat the same futile pattern. So that is the hopelessness of those without God, who have nothing they can be sure of in life to come. And so they have hope only in this world and are therefore truly most miserable. They drown their misery in alcohol, they drown their misery in entertainment, they drown their misery in acquisition, they drown it in subsequential relationships. And somehow, some way, they try to make something out of their hopelessness. Very different to those who know God. And in Romans chapter 8, there's a wonderful section that looks at our hope. In verse 23 to 25, this is what he says, or what Paul wrote. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. What this is saying is that we have a salvation, the greatest part of which is yet unrealized, and it is bound up in our hope. It is wonderful to experience the joys of salvation presently, but they cannot be compared with that which God has prepared for us when our hope of salvation becomes reality. The true benefits of salvation are as yet unrealized. Hope is inseparable from salvation. Our salvation was planned by God in ages past and is characterized by hope for its future completion. Our hope is not based on wishful thinking or probability, but it's based on the clear promises of God. Our hope is not that we might not lose our salvation, but that by our Lord Jesus' statement, we cannot and will not lose our salvation. John 6 verse 37 says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. The completion of our salvation is presently our hope and obviously not yet a reality. Then Paul carries on, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, because salvation is God's work. He cannot lie. It's absolutely impossible for us to lose salvation. God has given it to us and promises never to take it away. We have the redemption of our souls. We have received new nature with Him. We have been transformed by the renewing and regenerating power of He, the Holy Spirit of God. We are new in the inner man, but we have the same old unredeemed human flesh, and we eagerly wait until our hope is realised in the redemptions of our body, and that is to receive the new body which God has prepared to go, an already redeemed soul, when we will be made into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we just read in 1 John, when we are made like Him, because we see Him as He is, we live in hope. That is why death is not an ending for us. It is the loosing, that's the very Greek word that is used. It is loosing us from our bondage. We're in bondage now in the sense of our redeemed inner person, our redeemed man, the inner man, and the redeemed nature. The life of God that has been granted to us in a transforming manner, in an incarcerated and unredeemed and fallen flesh, and longs to be liberated so that for us death is our liberation. It is indeed the spirit being freed from the debilitating effects of the sinful flesh. This is our great hope. And as I said earlier, and I'll say it again, so we don't ever forget this, hope will become reality. And when it does, we will know for sure that the greater elements of our salvation were in this life unrealised. It's good to know and experience the forgiveness of sin and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God that confirms that. It's good to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's good to experience the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and self-control. It's good to be led by the Holy Spirit. It's good to experience answered prayer. And it's good to know Christian fellowship, to enjoy worship. It's good to be engaged in serving the Lord. And it is good to see His hand of sovereign direction in our lives. All of that is good, but none of that comes close to what will happen when hope becomes reality. We have a salvation that is in its fullness as yet unrealised. And again in verse 24, and then it says, in hope we have been saved. And hope then is the major component of our salvation, in the sense that we will only, when that hope is realised, participate in the very fullness of God's purpose in saving us in the first place. And the Bible says a lot about hope. And here I've done a little sort of hopeology. I hope I can take you through some of the things that the Bible says about hope, just because it's good to have this foundation. Our hope comes from God. And that's where we want to start. But I think we should start with the idea that our hope is in God. It is in no less than God. It's not in men. It's not in anything else. It's not in anything in this world. It's not in doctors and nurses. It's in God. It is in the unchanging God. The God who is never, ever subject to alteration. The God will stay the same. He does not change. The God who has spoken and has spoken the truth cannot speak anything other than the truth. Our hope is in God. And that's why in Psalm 43 verse 5 it says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Things aren't always what they should be, and things aren't always what we want them to be. Things aren't the way you would plan them if you was in charge, and so you become despairing, you become disturbed, and the psalmist says, stop that and hope in God. Remember that God is your help. And remember, He's always there and He is your God. Our hope then comes from God. It's because God has made promises of care, concern, protection, guidance and direction that we can trust in Him for a better tomorrow. In Psalm 78 verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. It is God himself who has committed to us the promise of care, and the promise of meeting our needs, and the promise of eternal life. The Bible also says about hope, and it's important to note this, that it comes from God. He is the source of our hope, but it is a gift of grace. It's not something you cannot earn. You cannot earn hope. It's a gift. You can find this in the verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So never let it be said that we did anything to earn our hope. It's a gracious gift. God is the source of that gift, and God is the one who gives us something to hope for. God is the one who gives us everything to hope for, and he gives us this good hope by grace. And now, where do we find the source of this hope? Where do we find information about this hope? Where do we learn what this hope means? And obviously the basic and the only answer be is that when we turn to Scripture. In Romans 15 verse 4 it says, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope." So what do we get from this verse? How does this help us to hold on to the hope given to us? Paul obviously is referring here to the Scripture the people were familiar with, the Old Testament at that time. But it certainly refers to all of God's revelation. It is written for us today for God to present people on this earth. This proves that what was written in earlier time, the Old Testament, is still so valuable for our instruction. Knowledge of all Scripture has such a spiritual benefit to us. Our hope comes from God by grace and is given to us in the Scriptures. It is, as we know, what the Scripture says, that we have hope. Just as our faith is believing God for what he has said, just because he said it, so our hope is believing God for what he has promised, just because he promised it. But all this is backed up by the Word of God. And we must realise that faith and hope obviously work together. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." So the psalmist here is a man who understood that what God said was true. And there were times in his life of severe trial and difficulty where he had to wait until the realization of what he had hoped for came to pass. He learned to live in that expectation. And we need to be like that. Learn to live in expectation of what God is going to do. We all have things where it's not until afterwards we see how God has worked in a situation. And we find when we look back how God blesses us through that time. Sometimes these times are hard and we have things that we need to learn. And here again we see the psalmist, again he repeats what he was saying. In Psalm 119 verse 81 he says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. I will wait, God, until the time is right for you to deliver what you've promised to me in hope." Because then this hope from God by grace is given through Scripture, and it is something that is reasonable. If you look at 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defence to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." From these verses we can prove our case. You can defend your hope. That's what Peter is saying. Your hope is defensible. It is reasonable. It's not pie in the sky hope. Our hope in eternal life. Our hope in heaven. Our hope in ultimately being like Christ. Our hope in a redeemed body. Together in indivisible oneness. Throughout all eternity, our redeemed spirit by which we will praise and serve the Lord is a reasonable hope. And it's a hope that's defensible. So you might say, how is it defensible? How is it that it's just not pie in the sky? It's defensible because it comes from the Word of God, and God's Word is true. Any faithful study of Scripture, any honest study of Scripture, will allow Scripture itself to unload an open-minded reader to its own truthfulness. The Bible can defend itself to anyone who studies it. So we have a hope that comes from God. We have a hope that is given to us by grace. And we have a hope that is laid out for us in Scripture. We have a hope, therefore, that is defensible from the Word of God. I just want to add that our hope promised us in the Scriptures has already been secured for us. And how was it secured? And it was secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll say that again, it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Peter helps us with this in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 to 5. This is what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Blessed, writes Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great abundant mercy has caused us to be born again unto what? A living hope. That is a hope in life. We have the hope that we're headed toward eternal life. It's a living hope in the sense it's a hope in eternal life. And we bless God because he's caused us to be born again to this hope, which truly lives through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this was God showing his abundance mercy on us. And as we've always said, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no Christian faith. But the other thing is, these verses that I've read from Peter, verses that can be used for assurance of salvation. In verse 4 it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. But you get those who say you can lose your salvation. Sorry, but that is utter rubbish. Where is the scripture that we find that reverses what he's saying here in these verses? Inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away. The last bit means in the Greek culture, and it's the word amaranthon, describes a flower that does not die or wither. This means that the believer has an inheritance that will never lose its magnificence, will never lose its power. None of the decaying elements of the world can affect our inheritance. None of the evils of the world, the evils of sin, can touch a believer's inheritance, because it is in a timeless, sinless realm. And then we have the verse that we all know from Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, what more evidence do we need about our assurance of salvation? Well, I could most probably give you maybe another 50 or 60 verses to back that up. And again, later in chapter 5, Peter again reiterates the unfading nature of our inheritance. Peter 5 verse 4, it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So about, I know it's a bit of a sidetrack from the hope, but I think it's important that we know for sure, and I could go on over this issue, and we have to remember it's all linked up with the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So our conclusion for today, so we can see a bigger picture of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When you compare this with the worldly meaning of hope, there is no comparison between the two. Worldly hope is expected in the here and now. We have a living hope. That hope does not disappoint. And we have the promises of God, and we must never forget how big our God is. And I remember Paul speaking the week before, and he was saying, we forget how big our God is, how God is sovereign and he's in charge. So in the coming year, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, with hope and glory in our hearts. Read our Bibles, keep close to him. I know we've had lots of verses, but I'd want to finish with this verse. This is more about hope. I didn't go into this one in detail. This is in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And praise God for his word. Amen. Well, I hope you've now got a bigger understanding of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and the scriptures that we've been through today. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise and thank you for your word. And we thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for the hope that we have in eternal life, in our salvation. And Lord, you did it all for us on the cross. And it's through your resurrection that we are confident that we have this hope in our eternal life in the future. We do praise and thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us. And pray, Lord, that you go before us in the coming week and help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.